I'm sure there are a lot of good churches around America that are gathering to worship today, but I can't imagine any place I'd rather be today. Thank you, Brother Adam, Music Ministry, and thank you, Till, for that special. Brother Hal, Miss Kim are in Romania today on mission, ministering to a Bible college and students preparing for ministry. And so we want to keep them in our prayers. In his absence, he's asked me to preach today. And again, as we recognize today as Mother's Day, on this, the Lord's Day, we do express our sincere gratitude for all that you mean to us. But I also want to encourage you just to now ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And we want to see God's instruction for the family. The family was created by God and for God. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1. He said that all things were created by God and for God. Yes, even the family. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible teaches us that God created man. He made them male and female. And it was there in the Garden of Eden that God established the home. He established the home with a man, a woman, a husband, and a wife. And yes, later they would become a father and a mother as they had children. And so today we want to look at what God's Word says about the family. The passage we will see today is an overview of this family unit. We'll see principles that God has stated, established, not only for the individuals, but how they apply to the family unit. I've chosen Colossians chapter 3 and these three verses actually specifically because it's a little bit more concise. You could look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, and more elaborate teaching would be on the subject. You could look over at 1 Peter and see what Peter wrote about the family in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But I wanted just to choose these three verses to emphasize just three principles about the family, if you would, today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." The first principle I want us to see today is this, that God's instructions are foundational truths to build the family. It's pretty obvious that God is talking about the family unit. He says wives, he addresses the husbands, he addresses the children. These basic instructions guide us in how we should order our families, conduct ourselves in God's family so that we honor and please the Lord. First of all, William MacDonald said this in his commentary. He says, "God considers the home to be a very important force in the Christian life. The well-known statement, 'the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world,' has truth in it beyond what appears on the surface. The family unit was designed by God for the preservation of much that is worthwhile in life. As less and less attention is devoted to the home, even so our civilization deteriorates rapidly." And so Paul's first letter to Timothy even addresses this as he teaches about the leaders in the church, and he addresses their qualification according to God has ordained them in their home life. And so we look today at the subject, the family. Family created by God and for God. The first verse we look at is wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Submission means to come under rank. The God-instituted role in a marriage serves his order and purpose. And even though man has given headship to the father, the man, The woman's submission is her recognition of God's order for the family. Thus, the family on earth becomes a picture of God's family in heaven. Christ in the church is the model for our family. Christ is our head. The church is in submission to Christ, our head. The wife's submission to her husband is ultimately a submission to God. Now, we recognize and know that submission is not a popular word in our present culture, but it is a God-honoring act in God's culture. And we need to know this, that submission is not a sign of weakness or inferiority. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And we ask this question, was Jesus weak? No. Jesus was Almighty God. Was Jesus less important than the Father? No. Jesus was co-equal with the Father. And we know this, that Jesus himself submitted to the will of the Father when he came to this earth to fulfill God's mission and go into the cross to be our Savior. Paul gives this instruction to the wives, and we will elaborate on it a little bit, where Paul or Peter said and addressed this same subject, the role of the family. He addressed husbands and wives. In chapter 3, verse 1, he begins his address by saying, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that," and just stop there. First of all, he says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." We have to look back at chapter 2, verse 13, where Peter begins to address this subject of submission for the church as a whole, for all Christians, as it applies to different areas of their life. In verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to government, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk." Down in verse 18, he addresses slaves or servants within the home. He says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect." And then he continues as he addresses this issue of submission, and he brings in the very example of Jesus. He says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." What was that example? Jesus submitted to the will of the Father when he was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. And so, Peter, after laying that foundation of submission that applies to all of our life in some way, some role, he addresses the wife specifically, as it is stated for the home, "Wives, in this same way, be submissive to your husbands." And then he says, why? "In this particular situation, so that if any of them," who's them? Your husband. "If any of your husbands do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing of gold or jewelry or your fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." Now, I confess that my wife has been very submissive to me for all the years of our marriage. But I've not yet got her to call me master yet. God is still sanctifying her, I guess. There is a beauty in God's design in every aspect. Sometimes we talk about the things of God, and the things of God, the teachings of God, the principles of God, just fly in the face of this broken, fallen world. It doesn't seem right to the world. They cannot understand it. But this word submissive is a beautiful word. It applied to Jesus Christ. Therefore, in God's instruction to us, it speaks to us in such a way that it brings honor and glory of God, glory to God, and it fulfills God's purposes for the family. Wives and mothers being created in the image of God, they nurture, they teach, they help, they comfort. They create an environment in the home where the family can take refuge from the world. They can be refined in the likeness of God, and they can be trained to go out into the world to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. The home is important to God. The home is important to us. The home is important for the purposes of God. God's assigned roles to husbands and wives are instructed in such a way that they work according to God's design. Wives, submit to your husbands. But then Paul says to the husbands in Colossians, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He says, do this by not being harsh with them. Our example of how we love is none other than Jesus Christ. The husband's role of being a servant leader in his family is coupled with this task of loving his wife. Paul David Tripp defined love in this way. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. That's God's unconditional love. This love that we see instructed for the man, for the husband, toward his wife, is a sacrificing love. Christ gave his life on the cross to save us. Husbands, should we be willing to sacrifice in serving you wives? Yes, we work to provide, but we must also live a Christ-honoring life. The greatest gift we can give to our families is a godly life. Love is sacrificing. This love is selfless, just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. We are to submit our wills to our Heavenly Father. Lord, how do you want me to love my wife? How do you want me to lead our home? How do you want me to lead our children? We see this in Jesus when he says, not my will, but your will be done. We see this when Jesus was teaching his disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done. This love is selfless. But this love is also a saving love. When Christ died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of our sin. Every act of love we show our wife and our children should be pointing to and leading them to the saving knowledge of Christ. It should be encouraging them toward this saving knowledge of Christ. This love is also sanctifying. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says that husbands should wash their wives with the word so that he can present them holy before the Lord. That's what Christ does for us. He washes us with the word, his very own life. Jesus is the word. But through the word of God, he sanctifies us, conforming us to his image so that he might present us to himself, a radiant bride. As well as Christ is sanctifying us, our love for our wife should be a sanctifying love. It should be encouraging their own love of God, their relationship with the Lord. We could ask ourselves, men, are we helping our wives grow spiritually? By how we love them. But this love is also a devoted love. God instructed in the garden, he says, husbands should leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife, their spouse. In this, we see a devoted love where the husband is devoted to his wife. We are telling our wives when we devote ourselves to them and them only that they are the most cherished treasure of our life here on this earth. More than work, more than our hobbies, more than any other thing that we desire, our wives should be that special to us. It's a devoted love. So Paul said to the Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But then he instructed the children. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God has instituted the family and established these roles to help us function in the family of God. And we see also that God instructed the children as their part. It says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So how does our obedience reflect this? Because God has given this command so that we honor our parents, we obey our parents, as we are all called to honor and obey our Heavenly Father. This promise comes, this command comes with a promise, a long life. Notice what Proverbs, the wisest man that we recognize in the Bible in Proverbs, turn with me and just see how important this is for our children to see this instruction. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with, or let's just pick up at verse 1. In verse 8, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn in your ear to wisdom. Chapter 3, Solomon said, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands. Chapter 4, he says, listen, verse 1, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention. Chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen to my words of insight. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Seven times in the first seven chapters of the book of wisdom, God instructed us as children, listen to your father's instructions. This is important. This very act of obedience for a young child identifies also their greatest need. It recognizes that sin is present in every life. At a very early age, a parent, when they receive that first child, they're blessed with this gift from God. And in so many ways, we look at this child as the perfect little gift from God. Now, it doesn't take long that this angel becomes a real human being, because we realize he has a rebellious nature. He's a sinner. He's a sinner that needs a Savior. And so we see in this, these instructions are guidelines. They're principles for the family. But as I read this a couple of weeks ago when I was trying to think and pray, and I looked at this sort of concise overview of the family, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents. Because these were laid out just very concise and on top of each other, I realized these three words, submit, love, and obey. I saw it because these three words also apply to every Christian in a very critical way. And so the second principle that I want to highlight this morning is this, that God's instruction for the family is also for every individual in God's family. And in reality, God's instruction for us in His family parallels and lays the groundwork for how our family on this earth works. So we see this truth for all of us. The same truth that God spoke to the wives, submit unto your husbands, he says to all of us, submit to the Lord. James 4:7, addressed to all Christians, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans 13:1, when he's addressing us as Christians to submit to every authority, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And in Ephesians 5:21, the verse before Paul's instruction to the wives, submit to your husbands, he says, submit to one another. He's speaking to both husband and wife. So this principle of submission speaks to all of our hearts. It speaks to the issue of us yielding, coming under authority, coming under the authority that the Lord has established. He is king, and we are subjects. He is creator, and we are created. He is almighty, we are weak. He is holy, and we are sinful. He is Lord, therefore we submit to his rule over our lives. And yet, this Lord and King loved us so much that he laid down his life for our sin. The second word, love. Husbands, love your wives. We also see this as a command from God for all of us as Christians. Jesus called it the greatest commandment. Pharisees were asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded in Matthew 22:36-37. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is the crowning attribute of the Christian life. Love God with all of your heart. And because of that love we have for God, because of the love he has placed in us, then we are commanded to love one another. He says the second commandment is this, love one another. Love one another as yourself. But we're also instructed to even love our enemies. We are to love the Lord most, supremely, because he is worthy of that love. Love has been defined as the act of sacrificially serving someone for their benefit. But the Apostle John defined it this way in 1 John. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And you can read the rest of John, 1 John chapter 4, and you'll see how he expounds on that love in describing Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The Apostle Paul defined love in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trust, always hopes, always perseveres. This is love. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to submit to the Lord. But we're also commanded to obey God. As children, obey their parents. We, as God's children, are to obey our Heavenly Father. Moses recorded these words in Exodus chapter 12, 24. He said to the Israelites, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Deuteronomy 32, he reminded the Israelites again when he says, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today. As Peter addressed the Christians. He said in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in this world. The Apostle John said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. I used to say to our teenagers when I was youth minister many years ago, if you cannot obey your parents, you'll never learn to obey God. And that's true. But I think it's fair to say to us as parents and adults today as well, if we cannot learn to obey God, how can we expect our teens to obey us? See, our obedience is directly related to our sincere love of God and our humble submission to God. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Yes, there's instruction for the family. But these same instructions apply to every one of us as Christians. These foundational truths are directly connected, or should I say, birthed from our relationship in God's family. As we submit to God, we submit in family. As we love God, we love family. As we obey God, we obey the Lord in our family. All of these instructions, though, come back to the heart. And we ask ourselves, where is our heart in relationship to God? Do we know Him? Do we love Him? Is He your Lord and King so that you're willing to submit to Him? Is He your Heavenly Father so that you will love Him with all your heart? Is He your Master so that you're willing to obey all of His commands? But you know, these instructions teach us something else. It brings us back to the gospel. What wife can perfectly submit in every situation? Not one. What husband can perfectly submit or love their wife in every situation? Not one of us. What child can obey their parents every time in every instruction? Not one. So where does that leave us? The Bible says God has given us the law to point us to Christ. These are laws. These are commands. And they do instruct us in how to live in order to please God. But you know what else they do? They show us the reality that we need Christ more than anything. It's not just a matter of doing things and keeping the rules. It's about having a heart relationship with God, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. These instructions to the family point us to our own relationship with God. We have to submit our life unto the Lord. We have to love God with all of our heart. We have to obey Him in everything in life. Only in that saving relationship with God do we receive the grace of God that saves us, and we receive the grace of God that helps us follow Him. All of these commands remind us of our need for a Savior. And praise God they do, because they are constant reminders that we need to come back to the very basic truth. Oh Lord, I need You. Ever since I said I do to Tama, I put it in my heart to love her. To love her as much as I could. But can I just say I have failed, I have failed time and time and time again. But what that does, it brings us back to this reality. That, oh, Lord Jesus, accept your grace. How can I do what you call me to do? How can I be what you want me to be? How can I honor you? And so thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you, oh God, for bearing our sin. Thank you, oh Lord God, that my life is right with you because of Christ. That's how we stand before God. That's the only way we can stand before God. Not by being a perfect husband or a perfect wife or a perfect child, because there is no such thing. We are brought back to the foot of the cross and the reminder that we need Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for these instructions. Lord, we know they are right and good, but we need your grace to help us keep them. But Lord, in all of our shortcomings, we are reminded that you have provided for us a salvation that is complete and perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we praise you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord. We come to you this morning. We come to you, O God. Broken lives, broken hearts, in some situations, broken families. We come to you, O Lord, and say, O God, receive us, help us, make us right. So, Lord God, we come thanking you for Christ. Thanking you, O Lord, for what you've done for us at Calvary. We praise you. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and our invitation is for you just to listen to the Spirit of God. As he has spoken to you through his word this morning, respond in faith. For some of you, it may be that you need just to come to the altar and pray. You may need to come and ask a pastor to pray with you. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's invitation is for you. Always come to Christ. Come to Christ. He stands with open arms ready to receive you. Would you stand and let's sing this morning?